Thank you, Liz, for the wonderful reminder of God's care for his children. I caught the phrase in one of the verses that said, Jesus' power guards every hour. Received a text message this week from a friend who pastors up in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. A young man passed away, and he was asked to do the funeral in what would be considered a rougher part of town. And so prior to going to the funeral, he inquired of the funeral director, of the police, what he should do in preparation. And they said, well, if you have a church van with your church name on it, bring that. People tend to respect church names. And after the funeral was over, he got in the church van to go back, and he took gunfire. In fact, several bullets shattered the windows. One went right behind his head in the back of the van. And apparently the name on the van didn't cause anyone to respect the position of the church or ministry. God's angels were watching out for my friend Wayne Van Gelderen, and I'm thankful for that. But we're in times when we need to hold on to the truths that are being rehearsed for us in song, that the Lord's great power does guard every hour. And we serve one who gives his angels charge concerning us to keep us in all of our ways. If there's ever a book that shows that to be true, the book of Jonah does, because as we go to the book of Jonah again this morning, you'll be reminded that in Jonah chapter 1, as Jonah, the profligate prophet, heads away from the Lord, God has prepared a great fish that will swallow him up and give him a journey to the place where he ought to go. We're opening to Jonah chapter 4 this morning, and while we've read this text before, there are many, many lessons for us to consider in the book of Jonah. By now, you know that Jonah is a much maligned book. Those who don't hold to the authority, the integrity, the inerrancy of the Bible like to put their focus on Jonah and call it the world's greatest fish story. But the book of Jonah is the world's greatest faith story. Skeptics use the book of Jonah as a whipping post, but they only know the surface level of the book of Jonah. Jesus, after all, in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, said, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great whale, even so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. On the surface, the book of Jonah does look like a fish story. But below the surface, it paints a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that was painted 750 years before Jesus Christ, our Savior, was born. I'm inviting you to turn to Jonah chapter 4 this morning and follow with me on a God-guided journey into the deep. God is going to be offering Jonah some questions. In fact, there's a question offered in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 4 when the Lord said, "Doest thou well to be angry?" He asked the same question in verse 9, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And then you'll find that the book of Jonah actually ends with a question when God says to Jonah, "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" We begin our reading in verse 1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was very angry. Why was he angry? The people in Nineveh had repented. He prayed unto the Lord, and he said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before me unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and it repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." Then said the Lord, "Doest thou well to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm, and when the morning rose the next day and it smote the gourd, it withered. It came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, a sirocco wind. The sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons, 120,000 persons, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle. We're going to be considering the three questions that are offered in this passage, penetrating questions. Penetrating questions that drill down deeply into our souls. So let's ask the Spirit of God to use His Word to make a difference in our lives. Father, may we pay attention to Your Word and be led by Your Spirit this morning so that we might know the answers to the questions that You're asking and answer as You would have us to. Lord, I pray that You'd open up our hearts to an examination by the Spirit of God today. May Your Word, the mirror to our souls, be seen and help us not to go away as those who look into a mirror and go away unchanged. But help us to go away changed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen. There's absolutely nothing right about Jonah's response to the revival that came in the city of Nineveh. Jonah chapter 1, God said, go. Jonah said, no. Jonah chapter 2, God said, go again, this time from the belly of the fish. Jonah said, I'll go if you say so. In Jonah chapter 3, Jonah goes into Nineveh, and he begins to preach the message that God had given to him. And the Bible tells us in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 5 that the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast. Jonah preached for 40 days, and the Ninevites cried out to God for mercy, for forgiveness of their sins. God turned His wrath away from the people of Nineveh. God's kindness to the people of Nineveh made Jonah mad. He was hot. The ancient world would have been terribly shocked by the spiritual change that became evident in the city of Nineveh. Among the cruel nations of the world, there was no nation more cruel than the Assyrian nation, no people more cruel than the Ninevite people. They had pillaged, they had plundered, they had tortured and traumatized their enemies. Can you imagine the headlines that came out after this work of the Spirit that happened in the capital city of the Assyrians in the place called Nineveh? Perhaps the headline, cruel Assyrians cry out for forgiveness. Or perhaps the headline, Assyrian stormtroopers seen weeping in the streets. Or prayer meetings take priority over military exercises in Nineveh. The headlines would have been phenomenal. It was amazing. If Jonah were alive today, no doubt, the news media would be buzzing. What a great revivalist, they would say. He brought tranquility to the terrorist. He turned this whole city into a city that was seeking after God. He would have been celebrated. I think he would have been invited on the five. I think you'd see cardboard cutouts of Jonah in lobbies of churches. I'm sure the bookstores would be selling books on his escapades. People would want to read articles and go to seminars led by Jonah, the great revivalist who saw this entire culture turn in a different direction. Well, I say that, but if they had read chapter 4, most of the booksellers would say, Jonah, you know what? On second thought, maybe you shouldn't come here. Because when you read Jonah chapter 4, one truth becomes very clear. Jonah had feet of clay. God didn't want Jonah to be a celebrity. God wanted Jonah to be a servant. God did not provide a great fish to spit up Jonah on dry ground so he could receive the accolades of the world. God provided a great fish so that Jonah could fulfill his life purpose and preach to the Ninevites of the God of judgment who would forgive their sins. It's an amazing thing to discover. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says in verse 27 that God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. The base things of the world to confound the things, and the things that are despised, rather, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. The book of Jonah fundamentally presents the patience of God as He seeks to perfect His prophet. The patience of God is seen in chapter 1. We meet a man who knows God's will and refuses to do it. In chapter 2, we meet a man consenting to do God's will while he sloshes around in the gastric juices of the great fish that God had prepared for him, or as Dr. Whitcomb would describe the scenario, as he sloshed around in the organic submarine that God had prepared for him. In chapter 3, we follow Jonah in the streets of Nineveh as he does what God wants him to do. Outwardly, he's preaching. Outwardly, he's faithful. Inwardly, he's still convoluted, likely not wanting to be there. And his attitude becomes very evident in chapter 4. And that's why when you open to Jonah chapter 4, God is asking three questions. He's asking three questions, listen, because he wants to align the wayward prophet up with his perfect will. I believe that there's more than a little bit of Jonah in all of us. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned everyone to our own way. Psalm 14 in verse 3 says, there's none righteous. There's none righteous. No, not even one. And just as God patiently, perseveringly worked to perfect this prophet in the Old Testament, I believe he's patiently and perseveringly working perfect the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in everyone in this room who calls upon the name of the Lord and calls themselves a Christian. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 tells us that he's seeking to conform us. What a mystery and what a blessing. Into the image of Christ. And just as God was moving to move Jonah into that man that God wanted him to be, God yet is moving among us, in our hearts, in our lives, to make us what he wants us to be. So the questions that God asked Jonah 2,700 years ago are questions that we need to be asking of ourselves today by the power of the Spirit of God. The first question that God is going to ask Jonah, it's found in verse 4. It's a question offered to align Jonah's view of God's plans with his own. The second question that God is going to ask Jonah is a question that God very powerfully is going to ask Jonah. Again in verse 9, that question is given to align Jonah's possessions with his own. And the final question that God gives to Jonah in verse 11 is a question that's going to align Jonah's passions with the very passions of God. Often we learn more by questions well planted than by assertions that are given. Declarations are helpful, questions are not only provocative, but often touch the very soul. God did not accidentally say, "Where are you, Adam?" because he'd lost Adam in the garden. God knew where Adam was. God asked Adam a question because God wanted to get Adam's attention and make a point that would never be forgotten. When God found Elisha under the juniper tree, he asked the question, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" That question penetrated the very soul of Elijah. And I believe God used three questions with Jonah to help him find an alignment with the things of God that would be helpful to him as this prophet was being perfected by the patience of God. These same questions need to be asked in my life. They need to be asked in your life. The first question is this. Are your plans, God asks, are your plans my plans? Look carefully at Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10. It's a verse that brings confusion to a lot of people. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil. These are the words that bring confusion. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Some translations translate it this way. God relented. And while that sounds softer, because often we tie the word repentance to the thought of sin, and we can't bear the thought of God sinning, and God doesn't sin. Isaiah 9 and verse 6 says God is holy. In fact, the Word of God makes it very clear he cannot even be tempted with evil. So what does it mean when we read in chapter 3 and verse 10 that God repented or God relented of the evil? In Exodus chapter 32, the nation of Israel, you'll remember, had bowed before a golden calf. As they bowed before the golden calf, they provoked the anger of the Lord God of Israel. And God spoke to Moses, and God said, "Moses, you better get out of the way because I'm going to wipe them out. They've been bowing down to an idol, and I'm going to take care of this." Do you remember how Moses responded? Moses began to intercede for his people, and he said, "But God, if you do that, what are the Egyptians going to say? They believe that you rescued, as you did, the children of Israel from bondage, and if you now wipe them out, What are the Egyptians going to say? The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 4 that the Lord repented, or the Lord relented from the harm that he would do Israel. Are we serving a God who's changing his mind? No. Listen, Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 8 helps us with this question. In Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 8, the Word of God says, "If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I," God says, "will repent," or "I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it." God isn't changing his mind. God is keeping his promises. God has promised to the children of Nineveh, if you keep going this way, 40 days from now, it's over. God has also promised to the children of Nineveh, if you repent of the direction you're going, there's hope. God had told Nineveh that he would destroy Nineveh, but God has also made a promise that if a nation, Jeremiah 18:8, of whom I've spoken against, turns from its evil way, I will repent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. God is keeping his promise in Jonah chapter 3 and Jonah chapter 4. Had Nineveh chosen to continue in the rebellion, they would have received the promise of God, judgment. Because Nineveh chose not to continue in their pattern of rebellion, but instead to repent and turn to God and seek forgiveness and turn away from their sin, God kept his promise and provided mercy. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 says, "We serve the God who changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever." Listen, God holds over you this promise. The wages of sin is death. But there's a gift of God, eternal life, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. Which path will you be on? Which promise will you see fulfilled? The Ninevites turned to God, accepted his ability to forgive, and were gloriously forgiven. You can turn to God, accept his ability to forgive, which was provided by the blood of Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross of Calvary, and you can know the forgiveness of God and his wrath be turned from you. His ways are perfect. So why is Jonah angry? Jonah's angry because God spared the Ninevites, and Jonah hated the Ninevites. He was a prejudiced prophet, just like the Ninevites hated the Israelites. And Jonah was in the midst of this tension. And now the Ninevites are going to survive. And so we read in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1, "It displeased Jonah exceedingly." He was very angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger. And God, you're of great kindness, and it even repentest thee of the evil." Jonah did not run away from God's plan for him to go to Nineveh because he feared no one would listen to him if he went there as a guest preacher. Jonah was running away from God's plan for Nineveh because he knew that if he went there as a guest preacher, the Ninevites would repent, and if they repented, God would not bring his judgment upon them. Warren Wiersbe is exactly right when he says, Jonah's Jewish friends back home wanted to see all of the Assyrians destroyed, not just the people of Nineveh. When Jonah's friends found out that he'd been the means of saving Nineveh from God's wrath, they could have considered him a traitor or official to official Jewish foreign policy. No wonder Jonah is praying in verse 3, "O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live." Now listen, Jonah was so stubborn that he'd rather die than be able to go God's way. Jonah was so stubborn he'd rather die than lose his own way. He wanted what he wanted. He wanted his way. He'd rather die than allow God to intervene in that. And so we ask a question this morning because God is asking the question. Then the Lord said in verse 4, "Doest thou well to be angry?" Here's the question God is asking. Are your plans my plans? Are you in alignment? Or is your heart so stubborn that if you don't get your way, you're going to be angry with God? There might be somebody in this room this morning whose heart is so stubborn that you've decided that when it's convenient, you're going to leave your marriage. And that way you think you're going to find some measure of happiness. You know that Malachi says in chapter 2 and verse 16 that God hates the putting away. But you're willing to risk it. You think, well, you know, I'd rather abdicate my responsibilities, maybe as a dad, maybe as a mom. I just need my space. I need my freedom. I can't take this anymore. I need my way. That's where Jonah was. Jonah was saying, God, I'm really mad because my way would have had all the Assyrians dead. And now you've let them, because I preach there, now you've let them survive. And God says, Jonah, do you really do well to be angry? Listen, friend, there's a way that seems right unto man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. God's plans are always best. So he asked Jonah, do you really do well to be angry? Are your plans in alignment with God's plans? God plans for you to be loyal to a Bible-teaching church, to express your loyalty, to participate in that ministry. It is, after all, what Jesus loved. He loved the church and gave himself for it. Do you find yourself in alignment with God's plans? God's plans include your submission to authorities. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. For there's no power, Romans 13:1 says, but comes from God. The only place that you will ever find peace is when your plans and God's plans are in alignment. Every other place will find you just like Jonah in a storm. So Jonah, do you really do well to be angry? God's plan was for the people of Nineveh to find his mercy. Jonah's out of alignment with God's plan. When you're out of alignment with God's plan, you'll be in a storm. When you're out of alignment with God's plan for your body, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? And you're to present this vessel unto honor, fit for the master's use. And if you abuse that body, whether it be in fornication or overindulgence or habits that you know to be corrupting, if you do that, you'll be in a storm. Your plans and God's plans have to be in alignment. Doest thou well to be angry? God's plan is for you to honor your father and your mother. If you're not doing that, your soul's going to be in a storm. God's plan is for you to be honest in your affairs before all men. If you're not honest before others, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16 tells us that we're to be honest, not to be lying. When we find ourselves out of sync with God's plan, nothing goes right. In verses 5 to 9, Jonah's activities are about to lead God to ask him another question. God is going to ask him in verse 9, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Why? Because another question is coming to bring Jonah into alignment. And it's a question that's necessary for us every day. God is actually asking Jonah, are your possessions my possessions? Are your possessions my possessions? In verse 6, we finally discover that something that makes Jonah happy. Jonah has not been a happy man through most of this book. We read in verse 5, Jonah went out of the city and sat in the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that he might have a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. Here it comes. So Jonah was exceedingly glad for the gourd. The providential hand of God has been seen throughout the book of Jonah. Back in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, God prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah up. In Jonah chapter 4 and verse 6, God prepared a gourd to bring some measure of comfort to Jonah. In Jonah chapter 4 and verse 7, God's going to prepare a worm to destroy the gourd. In Jonah chapter 4 and verse 8, God is going to prepare a vehement wind to blow its hot air on Jonah and make him miserable. You discover something as you study the book of Jonah, that the great fish and the great gourd and the little worm, they all obeyed God. But Jonah didn't. Jonah had a problem with obedience. And when the gourd was gone, the sun began to beat down on his head. Verse 8 says, he fainted and wished himself to die. He said, it's better for me to die than to live. Jonah moves from anger in Jonah 4 and verse 1 to happiness in Jonah 4 and verse 6. He was exceeding glad. Back to anger in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 8. God is revealing something to Jonah, and I hope he's revealing it to us as well. God is revealing to Jonah what makes him tick and what ticks him off. Jonah is really ticked off when his possessions are no longer bringing him pleasure. Jonah ticks along just fine when his possessions, his seeming possessions, he has a gourd after all, are bringing pleasure to his life. Jonah valued creature comforts more than comforting souls. He loved the gourd. He hated the souls of the Ninevites. God is speaking to Jonah in chapter 4 and verse 9. Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And Jonah answers, the audacity of Jonah, yes, I do well. I have a right to be angry. God is really asking, Jonah, are your possessions your possessions or are they my possessions? Because Jonah, if they're my possessions and I take them back, why are you mad? Do you hear the story about the young man who studied hard, finally landed a really good job? He was making all kinds of money. In fact, he wanted to show it off, and so he went to the car lot and he bought a new Porsche. He was telling everybody that he'd bought a new Porsche. In fact, he went to work and he said, hey, look out the window tomorrow. I'm going to pull up at 9 o'clock in my brand new Porsche. Sure enough, 9 o'clock came. He pulled up in his brand new Porsche. It was cherry red. It was everything you could dream about in a fast car. Not thinking, he just opened his door into the traffic lane. As he opened his door into the traffic lane to jump out and show off his Porsche, there was a truck that was coming by. The truck that came by tore the door right off that car. The man was standing there in the street saying, my car, my beautiful car. A police officer came immediately, and the police officer said, sir, you need to sit down. You need to sit down. He said, my car, look what they did to my car. And the officer said, sir, you lost your arm in this accident. And the man immediately responded, my Rolex! There are people who live like that. Oh, they're happy when they have it all. They find their happiness and they find their identity in their possessions more than they find in the Lord. Their identity is so wrapped up in what they have that it actually becomes who they are. Our Savior warned when he said in Matthew chapter 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves rather treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our Lord warned, what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Let me ask the question, is your happiness tied up in your portfolio or in the promises of God? What's the source of your identity? Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Yes, I'm angry for the gourd. It was mine and now it's gone. Oh, Jonah, your possessions need to be lined up so that they're God's possessions. Now, the book of Jonah ends with these words. Then, verse 10, said the Lord, thou hast had pity upon the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? God has already asked, are your plans my plans? Are your possessions my possessions? Now he's asking, Jonah, are your passions my passions? Now many Bible scholars believe that that 120,000 that are referred to in verse 11 would include all of the people living in the city of Nineveh. That's not the position I take. I believe what the Lord is speaking to here is all those who in the area of Nineveh and the city of Nineveh had not reached the age of accountability, or perhaps they never would because of limited mental capacity. They were the weak among the city, the children, and those who were mentally weak. Jonah, God says, should I not have compassion on these? And then he adds the little phrase, did you see it at the very end of the book? And also much cattle. Also much cattle. Why does God include the cattle? Well, Romans chapter 8 helps us understand. The Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 32 that the whole creation right now is groaning. because of Adam's sin, awaiting the redemption. And as this creation groans, listen, when you go home today and you see your cat, and that cat looks up to you with longing eyes, that cat's groaning. When you pet your dog, put him down at night, that dog is groaning. What do you mean it's groaning? It's living in this sin-cursed world not because of any fault of its own. And the cattle in Nineveh were living in a sin-cursed world not because of any fault of their own, because the Bible tells us, as in Adam, all die. God is passionate then about the souls in the place called Nineveh, so passionate that he ends the book with the question, and he says, Jonah, why aren't your passions like my passions? Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 this morning. Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. Jonah ends with souls in mind. In Matthew chapter 12, we read in verse 40, Jesus, as he speaks to the scribes and Pharisees, let's begin at verse 39. He says, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, underline this, a greater than Jonas is here. Yes, Jonah is far more than a fish story. It's a faith story. Jonah's journey into the belly of the fish is prefiguring a journey that Jesus is going to take into the heart of the earth to save souls. Jonah presents an Old Testament picture of Jesus, but it's a flawed picture. In the picture of Jonah, we look at a man. But when we look to Jesus, we look at the God-man. Jonah preached an 8-word message about judgment. Jesus preached a message of salvation. Jonah almost died for his own sins. Jesus willingly died for the sins of the whole world. Jonah had a ministry in one city, the city of Nineveh. Jesus had a ministry and has a ministry that's encircling the globe. Jonah's obedience was not from the heart. Jesus was so completely obedient, he said, I do always the will of the Father. Jonah did not love people. Jesus' heart was filled with compassion for the multitudes. Jonah went outside the city and waited for God's judgment to fall and was disappointed when it did not. Jesus stood outside the city and he wept, knowing the judgment would come. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, as he wept great tears. Jesus is greater than Jonah in more ways than we could ever possibly begin to count. Jonah sat selfishly outside the city. Jesus went sacrificially outside the city. Jonah sitting selfishly outside the city was clouded by a gourd. Jesus sacrificed himself selflessly on a cross, and the whole sky was clouded. Are you following Jesus? Have you accepted him as your Savior? Jesus came out of the earth, out of the grave. Jonah just came out of the deep. Jonah did not really understand the work of God. Jesus did the entirety of the work of God, for he came to seek and to save those who were lost. A greater than Jonah, Jesus says to the scribes and Pharisees, is here. But then he says in warning, but the people of Nineveh are going to rise up against this generation, for with the limited revelation that they have been given, they repented. And this revelation that you've seen, he says to the scribes and Pharisees, you've rejected. Have you rejected him or accepted him? Jonah ends with three penetrating questions. Are your plans in alignment with God's plans? Anywhere else, you're in a storm. Are your possessions in alignment with God's possessions? Anything else is self-centeredness. Are your passions the same as the Lord's passions? I don't know how Jonah answered all those questions. I know how God wants us to answer, for we have more revelation than Jonah had. And may we be found answering, Lord, here am I. Will you stand?